Okay, we now come to the third chapter in 1 Samuel, and this is the one that I will be dwelling upon. The boy Samuel was serving the Lord under Eli. In those days, a prophecy from the Lord was rare. Visions were infrequent. One night, Eli was lying down in his room. His eyesight had begun to fail, so he couldn't see well. The lamp in the Lord's temple hadn't gone out yet, and Samuel was asleep in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was kept. Then the Lord called Samuel. "Here I am," Samuel responded. He ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call you," Eli replied. "Go back to bed." So Samuel went back and lay down. The Lord called Samuel again. Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "I didn't call you, son," he responded. "Go back to bed." Samuel had no experience with the Lord because the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. Samuel got up, went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. "Go lie down," Eli told Samuel. "When he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, I'm listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his room. The Lord came and stood there. He called as he had called the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel replied, "Speak, I'm listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I'm going to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it ring. On that day, I am going to do to Eli and his family everything I said from beginning to end. I told him that I would hand down a permanent judgment against his household because he knew about his son's sin, that they were cursing God. But he didn't try to stop them. That is why I have taken an oath concerning Eli's family line. No offering or sacrifice will ever be able to make peace for the sins that Eli's family committed." Samuel remained in bed until morning. Then he opened the doors of the Lord's house, but Samuel was afraid to tell Eli about the vision. Then Eli called Samuel. "Samuel, my son," he said. "Here I am," he responded. "What did the Lord tell you?" he asked. "Please don't hide anything from me. May God strike you dead if you hide anything he told you from me." So Samuel told Eli everything. Eli replied, "He is the Lord. May he do what he thinks is right." Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and didn't let any of his words go unfulfilled. All Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew Samuel was the Lord's appointed prophet. The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, since the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh through the word of the Lord, and Samuel spoke to all Israel. A somewhat lengthy reading, but I thought that it would be useful to look at the background to the call of Samuel. We are told at the start that Elkanah had two wives, one called Hannah and one called Peninnah. In those days, it had not yet been re-emphasized, shall we say, that a man shall have but one wife, and so therefore it wouldn't be unusual for a man to have two or even more wives. But unfortunately, this led to a difficult situation because in those days, in the way of thinking of the people of Israel, a barren woman must have been cursed by the Lord. Now, this was not necessarily true, and it certainly wasn't true in Hannah's case. But she was childless, and she was tormented by Peninnah about this. And we are told that she didn't eat, and she prayed. In my own view, it's highly unlikely that her prayer was simply an annual thing when they went up to Shiloh. I think this is something she prayed about day in, day out, in much torment, and must have been wondering, "Oh God, are you ever going to take away my disgrace?" And yet she persisted in prayer. We're also told at the start of this story about Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. These were two men with responsibility before the Lord to see to it that the sacrifices were administered in the proper fashion. But far from doing that, they took it themselves, and they took of the meat when they shouldn't have. And they also lay with the woman at the temple gate. And this would be known throughout the country. I don't think this would be just a local disgrace. God's name was being profaned in the place where it should have been honoured by these two men. And I think we can also say that at one time Eli must have been a man who was himself godly, and he had not disciplined his sons. Sure, we did a talk with him about it, but we are told that he didn't do anything to stop them. And in front of the nation, God's chosen people, because of the conduct of these two priests, God's name was taken in vain. And we are told that an unnamed person, but someone who was clearly very godly, gave a prophecy. And Eli was told that because of the fact that his sons were behaving in this fashion, being a disgrace to God in front of the nation, that no one in his family would ever see old age. And they certainly wouldn't be serving before the Lord in the fashion that God would have wanted them to from now on. And this would pass down from generation to generation. Eli didn't seem to have taken heed of any warning. He didn't seem to have pleaded with the Lord and say, "Oh Lord, please, if only I do something, will you please take away this curse?" And I think it does as well that when we are warned of something, if the Lord says, "If you continue in sin, then there is a punishment for it," we do well to heed God's warning and get ourselves under his grace rather than his wrath. It's a wise person who, when they hear the gospel, when they hear about how God has provided a saviour, a wise person accepts that saviour and doesn't just pass on by and ignore him. So the public sin of these two men brought God's name down. God was angry with them. They should have known it. And they were certainly told about it, because we are told in these chapters that their father was told about this, and that God was angry, and yet still they paid no heed. Hannah, on the contrary, was a woman of prayer. And by the way, even although I think we can safely assume that Elkanah's family, he and his two wives, more than likely knew about the behaviour of these two priests, still sought to honour the Lord by going to the place of sacrifice. Even if all around us we find ourselves in a godless society, godless people, it is still our responsibility to go on worshipping the Lord in the fashion that the Lord has desired for us. But these two priests, as I say, let the Lord down. So it must have been quite difficult for this man and his two wives to go and worship there, because presumably, when they went with their sacrifices, they too would have been confronted with these men saying, "We are taking your meat." And there might have been arguments about it, and they would have been threatened, "But by the way, we'll take it by force if you don't give it." We're not expressly told that, but we are told that this is how they behaved. So it's only logical that they would have been the victims of this intimidation. But it still didn't stop them going. I feel that they went to honour the Lord, at least her husband was, and certainly Hannah went to honour the Lord. It was on one occasion, while they were there, that Aunt Hannah was fervently praying, O Lord, take away my disgrace. We're told that in the first chapter. And Eli sees this woman praying, but he doesn't hear any words because she's praying silently. Silent prayer is every bit as beneficial as prayers that are vocally expressed. I don't think God cares how we pray. What he does care about is that we do pray in order that we communicate with him and get to know him and to make our requests known to him. Eli mistakenly thinks this woman must be drunk, because there she is praying away, or at least mouthing anyway, as he thought. And he goes to scold her. Now, it's interesting that when he sees this woman in a state of what he thinks is sin, being drunk, he goes to scold her and tell her off, yet he didn't go and do the very same thing to his own sons and bring them into line, because what they did was known by the nation. Hannah was a private individual. We need to be consistent. Sometimes if we can see someone is caught up in sin, it's up to us to bring them to the Lord or to say to them, you know, what you're doing is not right. And we need to be consistent in doing so, gently, not for the sake of doing it, but we do need to live our lives in a consistent fashion, in a fashion that consistently honours the Lord. Eli's family didn't do that and had to suffer the consequences. Hannah then tells Eli, I'm not drunk, but I'm praying. Now, she didn't tell him what she was praying for. But he does say, and some people construe this to be a prayer, he says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your request. Now, in my opinion, because of the fact that she then goes and eats and dries her eyes, it seems to me that in that moment, Hannah knew that God had heard her prayer and that he was going to grant her request. And it seems to me that God used Eli at this point to convey that to her. Because her whole temperament changed. She's so full of confidence now, and she believes that she will conceive a child. I wonder how often we pray about something, something we want, or something we need. Have we grasped the concept of persistent prayer? We know from some of the things that Jesus tells us, you're standing at the door and knocking, and keep on knocking until you get an answer in the parables. And it's not because God is reluctant, but for some reason, we are encouraged to be persistent in prayer until we get the desired result. Now that's not an excuse for saying, oh God, I want to have riches, and persist at that. I think persistent prayer is all about communing with the Lord, getting to know the Lord and his desires. And his desires become our desires. And we know that God's desire, in this case, was that his name would be honoured. And he told Eli that he would raise up a priest who would honour him. We now know who that priest was. I sometimes imagine myself in Eli's shoes, knowing what his sons are doing, and knowing that God is going to raise up another priest, and it's not going to be his sons, a priest will honour him. And he says to this woman, may the Lord grant your request. He wouldn't have had any way of seeing that he had sealed his own family's fate, because the boy would be the priest that God would raise up, who would take his place and who would honour God in a fashion that his two sons had failed to do so. Now, having prayed and having received her request, I note that Hannah didn't just take it for granted that she was pregnant or that she had a boy. She prayed again. But this time it wasn't a request. It was a prayer of the outpouring of thanksgiving to God for having heard her and for granting her request and giving her the boy that she wanted. And she had made a vow to the Lord. And being a godly woman, she carried out that vow. She said that she would give him back to the Lord, give him over to the temple where he would live forever, and that a razor would not come upon his head. Now, that reminds me of someone. It reminds me of Samson and how he was a Nazarite. And the promise was that he would never have his head shaved. So Samuel must have had long hair. And everyone would have recognized him for being that man, that boy. And his name alone would have spoken volumes to the whole nation. He wasn't just called Samuel for nothing. My name's George. George means a farmer. I know absolutely nothing at all about farming. In fact, I don't like farming. But in those days, names were meaningful. They conveyed something about the person. And he was called Samuel because it means God hears, or I asked the Lord for him. So every time his name was uttered, everybody knew his mother asked the Lord for him. She thanked the Lord, the giver, in her prayer for granting her a son, and didn't worship the gift. I'm sure she loved her son very much. But she had given a vow, and she stuck to it. And from now on, she would only see him once a year, and she'd take the necessary gifts to him. And emotionally, it probably tugged at her, but she had made that promise. And because she had made that promise, God gave her more sons and daughters. Her disgrace was taken away. But it's only about Samuel that we go on to further reading. I want to say to you parents, just as Hannah gave her son to the Lord, I'm sure that each and every one of you give your children to the Lord. You might not physically give them away, like Hannah did, but I'm sure you all pray for them. And in your hearts, you want to see them all come to know the Lord for themselves. And in that sense, Christian parents, like Hannah, give their children to the Lord. And the Lord does listen to prayer. He listens to persistent prayer. So it's not up to us to decide how the Lord answers prayer, but it is up to us to ask. We are encouraged to ask, and the Lord expects it of us. And so all children of Christian parents are, in that sense, given to the Lord. So I now come to chapter 3. At this point in time, Samuel still doesn't really know the Lord. He's doing his duties in the temple, and he's a small boy. And he's probably the age of some of you children here. So let me say at this juncture, you can never come to the Lord too early. Samuel came to the Lord very, very early in life, when he was still your age. And God used him when he was your age. And I've come to appreciate, as I've got older, don't underestimate children. A profession of faith as a child sometimes and often is a lifelong event. I know for all for a fact that Gordon here became a Christian when he was 12. And we all know that Gordon's 90. So he's known the Lord for a long time. And you too can know the Lord now at any age. Anyway, there was Samuel going about his duties. And of course, at the end of the day, you need to sleep. So Samuel settles down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Now this Ark was very significant because it was that Ark that represented the presence of the Lord, and it was in that Ark, I believe, that the tablets containing the commandments were kept. And so the Ark was at least symbolic to the whole nation of this Ark represents our God. We're also told, though, in spite of the fact that they had the Ark, that revelations from the Lord were extremely rare. So in other words, life was going on as usual, but it seemed like God had nothing to say. Eli, however, in my view, hasn't completely lost sight of the Lord, and I'll come to that in a moment. Samuel's lying down in front of this ark, and he hears a voice saying, Samuel. You notice how the Lord calls him by his name. The Lord knows you. We also know from the New Testament that the Lord knows us before we're even born. So I say to everyone here, God knew you long before you were born. God knew you long before any of your family even existed. He knew me and he knew you. And he knows all about you. And he'd already said he was going to raise up a priest. And we know that was Samuel. So the Lord calls Samuel. Samuel, being a dutiful boy, thinks Eli's calling me. I'm hearing a voice. So he went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. And Eli says, no, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. So Samuel goes back to sleep. Then he hears the voice again saying, Samuel. Once again, he gets up and he goes to Eli. And he says, here I am, you called me. Eli says, no, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. A third time, he comes to Eli. Now, I've noticed this about children. Children get terribly agitated or excited. So I think that when he went to Eli once, twice, I don't think he just said, here am I, you called me. I think he came and said, here am I, you did call me. Because that's how children talk. You know, they're thinking, what's he talking about? You know, I've heard him calling me. I'm not daft, you know. I'm not hearing things. Well, I am, but it's not in my mind. It's not my imagination. I definitely heard a voice calling my name, and the only person here apart from me is Eli. So he must have called me. So he goes to Eli and says, you did call me. And I think that on that third occasion, when Samuel said it, probably just the way I just said it, that's when we see that Eli has not completely lost sight of the Lord. And may I remind you, we are told in this chapter that a revelation or a word from the Lord was rare. And yet, when Samuel came for the third time, Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. He knew. This is one of those rare occasions, and God has got something to say. So he prepared Samuel. He told Samuel what to do. In my version it says, say, here I am, I'm listening. In the King James, I believe it says, here am I, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth. That was wise advice. It does us well to listen to the Lord. God might not necessarily speak to us audibly like he spoke to Samuel, but he does speak because he has given us the Bible. It's his holy and inerrant word. Anyone can hear the Lord speak if only they'll listen. Listening is probably the most important discipline we can have apart from prayer. We need to listen to what the Lord says to us and act upon it whenever we read the Bible. In this case, Eli says, when you hear the voice again, because he knew, not if you hear the voice again, when you hear it again. Because I think Eli knew the Lord well enough to know, whatever this is, the Lord is going to keep on calling that boy until Samuel is ready to respond. And so he told Samuel how to respond. So Samuel, being a good and obedient boy, and obedience is another key thing we all need to learn as Christians. We need to be like servants. And Samuel behaved as a servant, which indeed he was. And we too need to be like servants to the Lord. I know we belong to the Lord's family and we are sons and daughters of the Lord. But we also need to treat him with reverence and never forget that we're also servants. So as any good and obedient servant, Samuel did as he was told and said, "Speak, Lord, for I am listening." At this point, I've often imagined what it was like in Samuel's shoes to hear what the Lord had to say. Because basically what he said was, "I have seen what Eli's sons are doing. I told Eli what I would do if they continued this way. And now I'm going to carry it out. His whole family from generation to generation will suffer because of what these two men have done. None of them will see old age." And I would think that when Samuel heard those words, I think he was frightened. How is he going to tell Eli in the morning? Perhaps he hoped that Eli wouldn't ask the question, "What did the Lord say to you?" But you'd know full well, he's going to ask me that question when I get up, when I see him in the morning. Oh dear, how am I going to handle this? I'm just a boy. I'm not a grown man. I can't tell him that. I'll try to ignore the issue and pretend it's not happened. That's just a thought, and it doesn't say that, by the way. But anyway, we are clearly told, the facts are, that God did speak to Samuel. He did say to him he's going to carry out the thing that he told Eli about, how he was going to punish his family. And of course, in the morning, Eli asks the dreaded question, "What did the Lord say to you?" And I think there was something in the way Samuel looked at him that told Eli, whatever it is, it's bad, and the boy is afraid to tell me, but I need to know. So he threatens him and says, "May God strike you dead if you don't tell me everything." In some translations it says, "May God deal ever so severely with you if you withhold anything from me that the Lord has said." I would guess that Eli may well have known what the Lord had said, because we are told in earlier chapters that a prophecy had been given to him about what would happen. So Eli was fully informed about this prophecy, knew what was going to happen. And by the way, he also knew that Samuel had come about as a result of Hannah's prayer. Because although Hannah didn't tell him when she was praying what she prayed for, when she brought Samuel to him, then she told him, "This is the answer that God has given me. I wanted a son, and here he is, and I promised I would hand him over to the Lord." So Eli knows this has happened. So that's the two things he knows. He knows that Samuel has come from the Lord, and he knows that the Lord is angry with his family. So he probably thought, "Here it comes, and I need to hear it. I need to hear this." And I also think that Samuel was frightened about how Eli would react. Is he going to be angry at me? I've done nothing. I'm just repeating what God said. But because Eli says to him, "May God deal ever so severely with you if you withhold anything from me, if you don't tell me the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth," as they might say in court. So Samuel tells him the whole thing. And Eli responds in what was the right fashion. Indeed, the only fashion left to him, but he accepts what the Lord has said. He knows that he hasn't stood up to his sons and disciplined them like he should have. And he says, "May the Lord do what is right in his eyes." But it must have felt terrible. But it still shows that he had some spiritual insight left, in spite of the fact that he had ignored the problem that his family was causing for such a long time. In one of these chapters, we are told, and this is when the prophecy came, we are told, "Those who honour me, I will honour. Those who do not honour me, I will disdain." So there's a promise and a warning in that verse, and Eli knew that too. His sons were not honouring God. But God promises, "Those who honour me, I will honour." And I think we can extrapolate from that and say that does have a general application. It is our privilege, not just duty. It is our privilege, and indeed our love of the Lord, that we should serve him and that we should honour him. And he's promised, "Those who honour me, I will honour." As to how the Lord honours us is up to the Lord. It's not up to us to have ulterior motives in serving the Lord. We should be serving the Lord out of gratitude and love to him for what he has done for us and for who he is. In her prayer of thanksgiving, Hannah said that there was no other God like him. There was no one else at all like the Lord, and he is holy, and he is righteous. And we should be honouring the God just because of who he is and what he is. And he raised up Samuel to do that. God is very jealous of his own reputation, his name. He will not allow it to be profaned. God is not mocked. We should be honouring him. And in this chapter, chapter 3, we see that God indeed will do something to honour his name. He will see to it that it's honoured. Those who profane it will find out someday, even if they go on and on for years, God knows about it and he will deal with you. We should worship him. And I don't just mean singing. In our hearts, we should be bowed and prostrate before the Lord, worshipping him all the time. Because as Eli acknowledged when he said, may the Lord do what is right in his own eyes because he is the Lord. Indeed, he is the Lord and should be honoured. God knows our hearts. He knew the heart of Samuel. He knew the heart of Samuel even before he was born. And that Samuel would honour him right from when he was a child. And I think that's something children should take on board. If you honour God, he will honour you. And he'll go on and on honouring you as long as you honour him. You can never come to the Lord too soon. There is such a thing as too late, of course. We shouldn't wait until we face the judgment. We should come to the Lord now, while we still can. And as I've looked at these three chapters, I've noticed something that has been in front of me all my Christian life, but I've never noticed it before. One of the great things about getting older is this: you can still be a fantastic learner. You're never too old to learn, my mother used to say, and it's true. I've read these chapters many, many times and been familiar with the story. But I've noticed this. All the action, all the main action of the story takes place in Shiloh, in that one place. And we know from the story it was a place of sacrifice where God was meant to be dealing with sin. That's what the sacrifice would be for. There'd be atonements for sin and a place where God was worshipped, supposedly. But the two sons had turned it into a place of profanity. And God was not being honoured there, except, we can confidently say, by Hannah and probably her husband. So it was there his name was profaned. It was also at Shiloh that Hannah prayed and made the vow that if God gave her a son, she would give him to the Lord for the rest of his life. It was at Shiloh where God spoke to Samuel for the first time. And it was also at Shiloh where Samuel went on to minister. And you can see from that how God turned the whole thing round. A place that had been intended to honour him was dishonouring him. But God was still there in the situation, using the prayers of Hannah to carry out his will, using her son to carry out his will. And so Shiloh became the place where God was honoured, because that's where Samuel was. But the first place that Samuel honoured the Lord might physically have been Shiloh, but I believe the first place that God honoured, that Samuel honoured God, was in his heart and in his servant-like attitude. And so may we be like Samuel. May we honour the Lord. And no matter how old we are, may we, in the right way, continue to be childlike. Childlike meaning obedient to the Lord, not childish. To be childlike means to be obedient to the Lord, listening to him, reading our Bibles and praying. And whatever we see in our Bibles, whatever God reveals to us that we should be doing or we should be asking for, let's do it. And let's be like Samuel. Now we're going to sing a hymn, and I'm told you don't know this so well, but we'll try it. And this does tell the story of Samuel. It was written by a Scotsman who was a minister in the Free Church of Scotland. It's number 861. Hushed was the evening hymn, the temple courts were dark, the lamp was burning dim before the sacred ark. Number 861.